Our Old Covenant reading is going to be from Jeremiah chapter 32, beginning in verse 36. So if you'll turn there with me, Jeremiah 32, beginning in verse 36, and let us stand together for the reading of God's Word. Jeremiah 32, verse 36. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land, with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. Our new covenant reading is from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We have come to the portion of Paul's letter where he begins to give exhortations to the Ephesians. And the important thing that we need to remember as we come to this series of exhortations, he's telling you what to do. He's commanding the church, telling them what they ought to do, how they ought to live, what kind of people they should be. But there's a very important thing to remember as you hear these exhortations. The Apostle Paul is not a humanistic moralist telling you to clean up your act. That is not what he's doing. He's not a moralist in that sense at all, that somehow you have the ability in yourself to be a good person. Just do it. Just be good. We have to refer back to the prayer in the previous verses where he says, and prays for them to have the power of God really working through their bodies to enable them to do good. Because if the power of the Holy Spirit is not working in you to enable you to do good, you will just be a frustrated person, full of frustration, full of sorrow, and you will never be able to keep the commandments of God. If you keep the commandments of God at all, then in any way, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. Remember what he had prayed earlier, just in the previous verses of chapter 3. He prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And then to be filled up with the fullness of God. And before that, he prays that they would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. If we are not strengthened with the might of the Holy Spirit in the inner person, we will not be able to do what the Apostle Paul is about to tell us to do, or anything else the Scriptures tell us to do. Christians, you do not live in your own strength. And if you're going to try to do that, you're going to be one frustrated person in a very sad case. We must live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we must be those, as he says, who are rooted in the love of Christ. You must be convinced. You must be persuaded by the Holy Spirit that Jesus loves you. That he loves you with a love that is so great in depth and width and height and length that is beyond comprehension of normal human mind, the human mind. It's a love that's only comprehended and understood by the Spirit of God. And you are persuaded beyond any doubt that the Lord Jesus loves you. And when you are persuaded that he loves you in that sense, that is the power that compels you to obedience. That is the power that will compel you to obey. We don't obey out of fear of a judgment or some kind of, he's going to beat me up or he's going to punish me for this, but because you're loved. And that love compels you to obey. But again, even the understanding of that love is a supernatural work. You won't understand or appreciate or know that love unless the Spirit of God gives you a knowledge of that love. So before we get to these exhortations, I want to remind you of that. If you are in Christ, he loves you. He loves you with a love that can never be separated from you. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. Let that love compel you. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in your inner person and can strengthen you with might in the inner person and enable you to walk then in love yourself and love others as well. So with that in mind, I want to look at these exhortations of the apostle. The primary exhortation to us here is going to be to endeavor after unity, to be of one heart and one mind in Christ Jesus, one unified body, one unified church in the Trinity. The Trinity is a beautiful picture of what the church should be. One God in three persons. There is diversity of three persons. There is one God. There's unity. The church is to be the same. It's to be a body. A body with multiple gifts, diverse kinds of people, all brought together in unity, together as one body. And the picture of body is the perfect image that he's used here, is a body. You know, the body is connected. It has ligaments connecting each part. The hand does not say to the eye, I don't need you, plop. Okay, or I need to leave. Chop me off, go over there. It's not going to do any good, chopped off and separate. When we start pulling parts of the body off, tearing ligaments, that's what happens when the church bites and devours one another. When Christians fight and devour and seek to destroy one another, that's from the devil. The Holy Spirit makes us the one mind, one heart, striving together for the gospel, not tearing one another apart. So that's the main exhortation he's going to call us to be unified as the church in the Trinity, in our union with the Trinity. So let's look at the Apostle Paul's words beginning in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech, I urge you, I implore you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You have been called by the Holy Spirit into union with the body of Christ. You have been brought into this body, and you're to live in a way that's worthy of the calling. That's a pretty high demand, to be worthy of the calling. Do you know what you've been called to? You have been called to be sons of God. You have been called to be heirs of God. You inherit all things in Christ. What higher calling is that? And we're to walk in a way that's worthy of that calling. Again, just that right there, you should say, I need the Holy Spirit. I need the might and power of God. How could I ever walk in a way that's worthy of this high calling I have in Christ Jesus? The Holy Spirit must come. Come, Holy Spirit, fill me with might and power and enable me to walk in a way that's worthy of the calling with which you were called. The Apostle Paul here, again, I just want to note this in passing. Notice what he calls himself. Did you see that? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. I was noting in all his letters, all his prison epistles where he's prisoner of Rome. He never says prisoner of Rome. He didn't say, I'm the prisoner of Rome. He sees himself as the prisoner of the Lord. Now, Rome was holding him prisoner. Rome was taking him, had him prisoner, and was carrying him to Caesar. But that's not how he sees it. He sees himself as a prisoner of the Lord. He's in prison because of the Lord and in service to the Lord. And the Lord would use him while he's in that prison and as is a prisoner. So he's the prisoner of the Lord. And you find this throughout the New Testament. Christians suffering and they're not ashamed of it. They're not troubled by it. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And they even rejoice in it. They're glad in their suffering for Christ. And they see it as a privilege to suffer for Christ, to share in Christ's afflictions. And from that prison, Paul is not thinking about himself. He's not buried in self-pity. He's vitally concerned for the Ephesian church. And he exhorts them to walk in a way that's worthy as sons and daughters and heirs of God. Now, what does that mean to walk in a way that's worthy of the calling with which we've been called? He develops it somewhat in the next verse. Verse 2, and he will in the following verses as well. But notice the way in which we're to walk. There's three elements here of how we should walk in a way that's worthy. First, we're to walk in lowliness, with all lowliness or with all humility. The second one, we're to walk with gentleness or meekness. The third is that we're to walk with long-suffering or patience. And while we're walking with these characteristics, we're to bear with, show tolerance for one another in love. That's how what it looks like when a person is walking worthy of the Lord in the body of Christ. That's another point here. He's always assuming that you're part of the body of Christ. The idea of a Christian, as Pastor Rob was saying, separated from the body of Christ, reclusive, the Lone Ranger Christian, is foreign to the teachings of Scripture. He's always assuming that this humility and all this is in the midst of a body. How can you bear with others if you're never around them and you're reclusive sitting in your cabin somewhere? You can't bear with one. There's nobody to bear with. How can you do these things? How can you be patient and long-suffering? With whom would you be patient or long-suffering if you're not part of the body of Christ? And that also tells you something about being part of the body of Christ. It requires patience and long-suffering. So let's look at these three characteristics that are to mark our walk as we walk worthily of the calling with which we've been called. The first is humility. Some translations call it lowliness. Humility is an interesting concept because it always is before someone. Humility is toward someone. It could be toward a person or it could be toward God. That humility that's to characterize our walk first must be towards God. Humility before God is the willingness to line yourself up underneath Him and His commandments and do what He says. Pride is, I'm not doing what you're saying. You gave that command, but I'm not going to do it. That's pride. Humility says, I'm ready and willing, Lord, to do whatever you command. I am at your service. That's what this word means. It's humility before someone. And we're to be humble first before God. And in 1 Peter 5:5, the same word is used and it's contrasted with another word, pride. And it says, God is opposed to the proud. He's against them. But He gives grace to the humble. Those who walk with humility are humble before God and they'll receive God's grace. But I don't want you to think that humility is thinking that you are a lowly worm. I am lowly worm and poor, pitiful me, poor, lowly worm. It's a joyful submission to God, glad to be His servant, glad to be His son, glad to be His heir, delighting to do the will of the Father. Jesus was humble, but He was powerful. Jesus was humble before His Father, always delighting to do His will. And so that's where we begin. If we would walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called, we must be humble before the God who has called us. Ready to do whatever He commands. And you need to honestly examine yourself with that. Are you ready? Are you willing to do whatever He would call you to do? If so, then you're humble before Him. And that humility is to characterize all. With all humility, we're to walk. The second characteristic is translated gentleness or meekness. The dictionary, the Greek dictionary, has this definition for this term, and it's sort of hard to pin down a little bit. It says it's the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Did you get that? The quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. You're not that big a deal. If you are meek or gentle in this sense, I think meekness is probably a closer word to the understanding of the Greek. If you're meek in this sense, you really know you're not that big a deal and you're easily replaceable. And you have your place to serve and you want to serve in that place and you're glad about that. You're glad that it's not all about you. You're glad that it's all about the glory of God and you're not really that impressed with yourself and you're not trying to impress everybody else either. Boy, we fall into that a lot, don't we? Trying to impress everybody around us. But the one who is meek is not overly impressed with himself, and he doesn't feel the need to go impress other people with his glory and his greatness. James uses the same word when he says, "Receive with meekness the word implanted, which is able to save your soul." Receive that word with meekness. The important thing is that word, not you. The same word is used in another context, speaking of how we're to deal with someone who is in sin. Galatians 6:1, he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass," somebody's fallen into sin, "you who are spiritual," walking in the power of the Spirit, "restore such a one in a spirit of meekness or gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted." The spirit of gentleness here is how the meek acts. They're gentle with others. They're not harsh. The meek one is not harsh. He's gentle. He can be gentle because he doesn't need to prove his point. He doesn't have to win. He's not that important. God's cause is important, but he can afford to be gentle with others. And that's what this characteristic. We walk in gentleness, not harshness, not a harsh and demeanor speech. And again, this meekness is not a weakness, it's strength. There could be great strength there, but it's a strength under control, dependent on the Lord, not on yourself or your own glory. The meekness knows its place. So we're to walk in gentleness or meekness. The third characteristic of our walk is with long-suffering, patience. It's another translation. I love that word, long-suffering. That just sort of makes it clear, doesn't it? Suffering long. Could say it this way, putting up with stuff, putting up with a lot of junk, and not in a grumpy way, not in an angry way or a bitter way. You can be putting up with a lot and have a grumpy, bitter attitude, and then you can put up with a lot and be just, that's okay. You know, the Lord has brought this into my life. I'm going to put up with it. This person into my life, I'm going to put up with them. Long suffering. Translation, the Greek dictionary again, says the state of being able to bear up under provocation. They're provoking me, but you're able to bear it anyway and endure it anyway. Long suffering, the state of being able to bear up under provocation. So these are the three characteristics that are the three things that should characterize how we walk. Humility before God, primarily. Gentleness and meekness towards others, gentle with them, not harsh, patient. And then he goes on to say, bearing with one another in love. Again, that's emphasized twice, long-suffering and bearing with one another. I'm starting to think that that's important for the unity of the church. Remember, this whole passage is about unity. If we can't bear long with one another, if we can't bear long in love with one another, there will not be unity. There will not be peace. If we're going to jump on every little variation that departs from the way we think things ought to be, and anybody who doesn't think exactly like us or do the things the way we do, and we're going to be annoyed with every diverse opinion or idea around us, then we will not be able to be unified as he calls us to be unified. We're going to have to bear with one another in love. And I will say this. The Lord has given grace to this congregation, and you bear with a lot. The fact that you have pastors that stay here for decades, you know where I'm going with that, right? That's unusual, really. And also, it goes the other way, too. Churches that can't keep a pastor for more than a few years probably are not able to bear with one another in love. They are not humble. They are not gentle. And they are not patient and bearing long with one another. So God has given you the grace, again, by His Spirit, and He gets the glory, to bear with a lot with one another. Be patient with one another. Because we will regularly sin against each other. If you haven't already been sinned against by people in this church, get ready. It's coming. And if you're never sinned against, I'm really completely amazed if someone doesn't sin against you and annoy you and trouble you in this congregation at one time or another. And you're going to have to bear with it if you're going to walk in a way that's worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Do you see that? The way we walk in a way that's worthy of the calling with which we've been called is with humility, gentleness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Does that remind you of anyone? The Lord Jesus, doesn't it? Gentle and humble in heart, bearing with sinners, suffering for sinners, long-suffering with sinners. So when we walk in a way that's worthy of this calling, we walk like the Lord Jesus. We're humble before the Father, delighting to do His will. We're gentle with one another, not harsh, able to put up with sin. And when sin bursts out, we're able to ask forgiveness and then forgive. Later in this passage, at the end of Ephesians 4, he's going to talk about that. You got to be able to be patient with one another. And then you got to be able to forgive one another, just as you've also in Christ been forgiven. So in that way, we're like Christ. Sometimes we learn by contrast, so I want to give the contrast to this, the opposite of this way that's worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And that would be living a life with very little reference to God's Word. You don't really think about God's Word and what it requires of you. You're not humble before Him and His Word. It would be a life that you're just seeking your own selfish interests. If it's not good for me, I don't want anything to do with it. It's all about me. It would be a life with a harsh tone towards others, a harsh attitude towards others, a condemning spirit, a critical spirit, constantly frustrated and impatient with all these bozos around you, right? That's the opposite of what the Apostle Paul is calling us to be. And if that is your spirit, ask God to deliver you from it and to give you His Holy Spirit and enable you to walk with humility, gentleness, long-suffering, and bear with other people in love. And included in this is another exhortation. When we're walking worthy of the Lord Jesus calling on our lives, we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I want you to see that it is a unity of the Spirit. It is not some kind of ecumenical unity that is made up by man. We make up something to be united around. Could be many people are united around certain things. Like most of us here are probably united about a love for the Florida Gators, right? No, I see some shaking heads. No, there's no unity around here, most likely. There could be unity around a sport, though, or a sports team, right? That is not the unity he's talking about here. You can unite people around some things. You can unite people around a football team. You can unite people around a hobby. We're all underwater basket weavers, and we are united in that love for that, and we're working in unity to accomplish those goals. We can be united around a political party, too. I'm a Democrat, I'm a Republican, I'm a Libertarian, I'm this. And we can be united in some degree around those things. We can even be united around a denomination. I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Baptist. We can be united around all these things. That is not the unity that the Apostle is talking about here. It is the unity of the Spirit. And that's the unity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has inspired this Word of God. And if we're going to have the kind of unity the Apostle wants, it's going to be a unity around this Word. This Spirit-inspired Word is the center of our unity. And the more we're united with the Holy Spirit, the more our thinking is in line with the thinking of the Spirit revealed here, the more our affections are in line with the teaching of God's Word, the more our actions are aligned with the teaching of God's Word, the more united we will be. That's the unity of the Spirit. And he wants us to endeavor to keep that unity, which means it's work. It's not just something that the Spirit does. He does do it, but he does it through people. And these people, us, his church, must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's not going to happen naturally. If we're going to be one church united together around the Scriptures, we're going to have to work at it. Notice the phrase he uses there, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Other translations say, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity will require work. It doesn't just happen. And it's something we're supposed to be eager to maintain, something we should be really excited about. We want to make sure the unity of the Spirit is maintained here. But again, it's a unity based upon the Word of God, which is the Spirit-inspired Word. Unity around the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit. And sin is the primary thing that's going to upset that unity. Your sin, my sin, our sins together. When we grieve, as he's going to talk about in Ephesians 4:30, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, the unity of the Spirit is upset and is harmed. And the bond of peace is harmed. So we have to deal with our sin. And he's going to talk about that later in this chapter 2, in verse 32 again. We're going to have to confess our sins to one another. And we're going to have to forgive one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. And that will preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, this word bond got my attention. The word translated here in my translation, I think all the translations, is bond. In the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This word was used by an ancient physician. Some of you may know of him, Galen. He was an ancient Greek physician. And this was the word he used to refer to the bodily ligaments. The ligaments in your body that hold these muscles and bones together. Same word he used in his medical writings to describe those ligaments. And it's even translated ligaments in Colossians 2:19. Same word. So there are ligaments of peace. And it's an allusion, I think, to the body idea. This whole idea of the body. The ligaments of peace. So we're to preserve the unity, we're to endeavor to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. We're to keep this body together. We're not to tear ligaments. If you've torn a ligament, you can know, man, that hurts. Some people say tearing a ligament is worse than breaking a bone. And so when we're not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, it's like ripping ligaments apart in the body of Christ. We're tearing ourselves apart, cutting off other true believers. And the things that will usually contribute to this tearing of the body are going to be things like arrogance, pride, the opposite of humility. Harshness, the opposite of gentleness. Not being patient with one another, instead impatient with one another. Those are the kinds of things that will rip the body of Christ apart. And we have to be careful not to do that. We're actually supposed to be endeavoring for the opposite. We're to be endeavoring for the unity of the body. We want the body to stay together. We don't want to be ripping off body parts. And I don't go on social media very often, but sometimes when I go on there, I am struck by how Christians rip the body of Christ limb from limb. And you might see it too. There are people who go online, they're Christians, and they talk about their Christian brothers. They talk about other ministers who are not as perfect as them, who don't have things all exactly together the way they have it. They maybe have differing views, differing ideas, but they're still brothers. The Spirit of God is still at work in their congregations and in them. And they post on social media and just bite and devour and just shred one another and rip one another apart, tearing ligaments. And I hope none of you will do that, or you know that you even if you have done it, you would repent of it and turn from that kind of thinking. That is not dealing with humility before God. It's not dealing with gentleness with your brother. It's not long-suffering and bearing with one another. It's not definitely not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, it's an attempt to just rip people and tear them and pull ligaments out of the body of Christ and separate that bond of peace. These ligaments of peace, the peace is to bind us together like ligaments bind the body together. And when we tear one another and we are devouring and biting at one another like that online, we are destroying the unity of the body. And that's where we have to be patient. I want to say public ministers who are publicly having an impact often get nailed. John MacArthur is the guy I think of. John Piper is another one. I think of Doug Wilson, too. These men are just nailed right and left, attacked. And I think oftentimes people are just ripping at the ligaments of the body. Is the Spirit of God there? Is God working? Are these Christians? If they're Christians, we should not be ripping them apart and seeking to tear them from the body in the way we do. It's very destructive. Is it? And so next time you're thinking about these things, maybe you go online and you do post. Ask yourself, am I humble before God? Am I endeavoring to preserve the spirit of unity, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Or am I just being harsh and ripping into somebody and seeking to tear them? So that's an exhortation to us all and to your friends, too. Feel free to exhort your friends to say, listen, you know, we've got to stop devouring. The barbarians are at the gates. The barbarians at the gates, and we're fighting because he's got a different color helmet than I do. Because he thinks a little bit differently than I do. And he doesn't agree with me politically exactly. And so we're still on the same team. If we're part of the body of Christ, if we're Christians, and we're ripping into them while the barbarians are seeking to take over the entire culture, we can't do that. That's not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, I will say this. There are false churches. There are false shepherds. And we should separate from them. But we must beware of the sectarian spirit that is always separating, always cutting off until there's two of us, me and my wife, and I'm not so sure about her. That spirit is a sectarian spirit, and it is not the Spirit of God. So we must beware of the sectarian spirit, admitting and being very clear, we need to separate from certain churches and certain false teachers. But we have to be careful and make sure it's done in the right way. By the way, this one thing that is contrary to this too and very harsh is just calling people heretics. If they have not been condemned by a court of the church and they're in a real church and that court has not condemned them as a heretic, who are you to be condemning somebody as heretic? Are you the judge, jury, and executioner? Do you get to determine who the heretics are? If they're in a real church, a real denomination, with real believers, and that church has not excommunicated them, then they're not heretics. We have to be careful about this stuff. We're just tearing the church apart. And in a time when that's the last thing we need to do, we need to be uniting across lines. I'm going to talk more about how we can do that as we look at the nature of the one body of Christ. Now, why should we have this? Why should we have this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Why should we want that? Why should we endeavor for that? He tells us in the next three verses why we should do that. With the series of ones. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. That's the first triad. The first triad of ones. He'll give another triad of ones in verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then he's going to conclude with the final, the seventh of the things that unite us. We have one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One God, one Father. So there is a sevenfold unity here that marks the body of Christ and the Trinity. We are all united in one body in the Trinity. In the triune God, we're united. And because that is a reality, that's real, we've got to endeavor after the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace and work at it, really work hard at it. So let's look at the first little try thing there, whatever. There's one body, one spirit, as you were called, and one hope of your calling. There is one body. When we confess the Apostles' Creed, we say there's one holy Catholic Church. That's what we say if we confess the Apostles' Creed. One universal church. There's one body. And because there's one body, one universal church, we're to endeavor after the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this one body, because some people who say, well, there's one body, there should only be one church. We should all be either Eastern Orthodox or we should all be Roman Catholic, one denomination. And they're troubled by the variety of denominations in the world. There is one body, but this body will have diverse manifestations and diverse parts all over the planet. We don't need one structural unity or one denomination. And I would argue with Abraham Kuyper that actually that would not be good for the church if we did have one denomination. Now, just imagine for a second that we had one denomination. It was the Presbyterians because they're right. And if we're going to have one denomination, we might as well have the right denomination, which would be the Presbyterians. So if we're going to have that one denomination, that means that certain men could not be ministers in that denomination because of differences of doctrine, right? They couldn't hold office in the Presbyterian Church in America because they have differences of doctrine on certain areas. One of those people who could not serve in the body of Christ and use his gifts would be Charles Spurgeon. And if you know Charles Spurgeon, I hope you say that would be a bad thing. That Charles Spurgeon, he's got a different view of baptism. He couldn't serve in the PCA. He could not be ordained in the PCA. But thank God he was ordained in the Baptist Church. And so the differences in denominations enables Charles Spurgeon to serve in the Baptist Church faithfully there. And we are sitting here saying he is one of us. He is a Christian. He loves us. He loves us and we love him. We are united with Charles Spurgeon. He's a great guy. And then also another man who could not serve as a minister in the PCA church would be Jonathan Edwards. I hope you say that would be a grief too. He's a Congregationalist. He didn't hold to Presbyterian form of church government. We believe Presbyterian church government is more biblical. He's Congregationalist, but thank the Lord he was with a Congregational church and he was able to serve there. But we love Jonathan Edwards. He is our brother. And we are united with him in spirit. The unity of the Spirit is still here. We preserve the unity, endeavor to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body of Christ. We don't need one denomination. Actually, the multiplicity of denominations is actually helpful because those men can serve with their full conviction of their views and practice their views and still part of the universal church. Another one that probably couldn't serve here in the PCA would be Martin Luther. Martin Luther had some different views of the sacraments. He had several variant views that would be at variance with us. But I hope you think that he is a brother, that he is a fellow believer and a faithful minister of God and the church, and that you would like to be united with him. And even though we can't be in the same denomination with these three men, we're part of the same body of Christ. And so we don't need a structural body, a denomination that's united. By the way, the Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church are not really united. They have an appearance of unity, but there's lots of diversity in there, too. But we don't need that to obey this command, to endeavor after the unity of the Spirit. Because there's one body, and they really are part of the body. There are different denominations, but they are part of the one body. And then he goes on and says there's one Holy Spirit, one body, in one spirit. There's the Holy Spirit who indwelt Jonathan Edwards, Martin Luther, and Charles Spurgeon, and many others who differ from us in various ways. We want unity with them. They are our brothers, and we should embrace them. We can keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace with them, because there's one Holy Spirit indwelling us all. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit just as we are. So we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because there's one body, and there's one Holy Spirit, and there's one hope of your calling. We all have the same hope, the Lord Jesus. He's our only hope. Don't hope in anything else. You have no other hope. He is the hope. And we have that one hope together with all of them. Then he goes on, the next triad, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one faith. That one faith is, again, coming out of the Spirit-inspired Word. Here is the proclamation of our faith, this Word. The Spirit-inspired Word tells us of the one faith. We have one Lord, Jesus. All this Scripture, who does it point to? The Lord Jesus. All of it, from beginning to end. One Spirit, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. The Lord Jesus told us to be baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We're baptized in the name of the Trinity. We're baptized into the Trinity. We are part in communion. We join in communion with the triune God. One God and Father of us all, as he goes on in the next verse. One God and Father of all, who is above all. He's above all principalities and powers. He is through all. He's sustaining everyone in the universe. The only reason you're here and awake or not, whether you're awake or not, the only reason you're awake or not or here is because the one God sustains you. He's through all and he is in all. But I think in particular in this context, when he says he is in you all, he's referring to the Ephesians and he's speaking to believers. God the Father is in all people in the sense that he sustains everybody's life. In him you live and move and have your being. But he's in all his people in a particular way, and that he is in his holy temple. He is in his congregation. He is in his church. He is in the church which is built of living stones, with the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ as the chief cornerstone. He is in you all. He's in his church. He's in Charles Spurgeon's church. He's in other people's churches too. All these churches are the body of Christ, and we are to be endeavoring. And get that word again. We are endeavoring for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We want that, and we're working for it. We are not seeking to tear this body apart. We must endeavor after the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you think about a lot of things that do tear us apart, I think a lot of it is wanting to impress others with our ability to point out how one person departs from this in this one area and just rip into them, which is not humility, it's not gentleness, and it is not long-suffering. When Jesus prayed in his last prayer in John, he prayed that we would all be one as he and the Father are one. There's no disunity between Christ and his Father. And he wants his church to be united in one body because there's one Spirit, there's one faith, there's one Lord, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father who is above all and through all and in all. And so by God's grace, may he grant to us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you've told us how to walk worthy of the calling with which you have called us. We're to be humble. God, please make us humble before you first. We're to be gentle and meek, not all concerned about self, but concerned about others, gently caring for them. We're to be long-suffering. You've told us we can't do any of this apart from the work of your Spirit. And so we pray you would give us your Holy Spirit so we might be humble, gentle, patient, and bear with one another in love. And that you would give us the strength that we need to endeavor with all our hearts to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because you are one Lord, you have given us one faith, we've all been baptized into your triune name, and you are the Father of us all. Help us to be faithful sons and daughters. Amen.